Daniel 11:32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits.
One of the great things about the book of Daniel is that it's a prophetic book. And what that means is that it speaks in part, and prophecy, by the way, was not in the Old Testament always about predicting the future or future events. Sometimes it was about clarification of the past. But in this particular case, in Daniel's case, God is making a statement through Daniel. And Daniel, of course, contains many great circumstances that we read about and wonderful things happen, but by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. If you will, God, through the prophet, is trying to help us understand that God's people have a place, and we have a purpose, and we have a defined action as to what we do, in part. This is not a totality of Christian life, but we are allied to the will and wisdom of God. That's what we're tied to. When you and I come up out of the waters of baptism, we have effectively made a covenant with God, and we become His servants. We don't get to come up and begin a democratic process of electing what we want to do and what we don't want to do. That is furthest from God's mindset. Man never does well, it seems, choosing his own path of his own particular free will. Because what happens is, you have a path that you see is the way to go. I have a path that I see is the way to go. We could both be right. We could both be wrong. But the truth of the matter is, until we walk down that path, how do we know which one is right? Have you ever started out in life doing something or thinking something you thought was right, only to find out later that, that wasn't exactly the right way to go? Now, men in the audience today, I'm going to ask you, have you ever been lost but you didn't want to say it? I'm talking about driving. Have you ever been going somewhere and your wife is there and she's just reading her book or doing whatever she's doing? Maybe she's taking a nap. I don't know. She's not paying attention to you, but you will not confess, "Honey, I don't know where we are right now." You know? And Laura always knew. My wife always knew. I never said it. But when I pulled up at a convenience station and I asked her to get out and get directions, then she knew for sure. This boy has no idea where he's going. We've got to ask a complete stranger in a convenience store we've never been to before how to get somewhere. And he's going to follow their directions, but he won't listen to mine. Anyway, I can tell you the whole conversation. You probably heard it and had it yourself. I wish Laura were here this morning. She's working. And I'm appreciate that, and I'm glad for that. But she's working today. And the reason I wish she was here is because I'm going to, for the next few weeks anyway, start on a series of sermons that have to do with the names of God. She's been asking me to do this for over 30 years. And wouldn't you know, she'd have to work today. I was going to surprise her. Y'all have to tell her she missed something great, so be here from now on. But I was going to surprise her and tell her, you know, she doesn't know I started this series. I guess she'll figure it out next week when she hears the next sermon. But she's been asking me to do this for a long time, and I will say without hesitation, my wife is probably one of the greatest Christian examples that I know. And I don't say that because she's my wife. I say that because of the way she lives every day, all the time. Believe me, living with me is a spiritual test all unto itself, you know. So God built me a very special lady to handle those issues. But she's asked for this for a long time, and it began because several years ago, maybe as much as a decade or two ago, she did a study herself on the names of God. And she enjoyed it, and she felt like it enriched her. It lifted her up, and she'd look at me and say, "Well, you need to do a sermon series on the names of God." Okay. Well, like all husbands, you know, you don't have to remind me every year or 2 years that I need to do that. I'll get to it eventually. So here I am. But most importantly, as much as it's important to listen to good people, it's important for us to understand why it is we should even endeavor in this. It's not an academic pursuit alone, though I hope you learn some things, and I hope that we study some things academically. But I hope that you understand by knowing the names of God, there are blessings and benefits that come from that. I'll give you an example. Early in my academic process when I was in college, a professor came up and as the first class I ever had of his name was Corey Roper, Dr. Roper. He and his brother have written several commentaries and things like that. But anyway, I'm sitting in Dr. Roper's class, and he introduced me to ideas that I had never even heard of before. So my natural reaction was, that can't be right. Because I hadn't heard of them, right? You know how it is when you're young and you know everything. And so he brought up one theory initially, something called the documentary hypothesis. Now, there's not going to be a test. I'm not going to give you a quiz on this. But essentially, it's called the JEPD theory. And a lot of people try to understand how it is that the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Bible, how those got written the way that they did. Because there are several things that to the academic reader are problematic. In other words, how does Moses write, if he wrote those first five books, how does he write about his own death? And all these kinds of questions come up. Well, let me tell you something. When God's dictating to you what to do, then you don't have to worry, but you just put it down. You know. And if you're faithful, as Moses was, I'm pretty sure that was something he could handle. But all that being said, the reason those letters are used is because God uses that many variations of his name in the Hebrew as that book is written. So what some people have postulated is that there were different groups that were compiled, or that those first five books were editorially constructed. And I know I'm giving you some information here, but the thing that I'm trying to convey to you is that what they got wrong in that theory was very basic and very simple. It wasn't separate groups of people that eventually compiled an edited version of those first five books. God, in His effort and desire for us to understand who He is, what He is, and by the way, we don't know anything about God except what He tells us. Okay? So if you have somebody that comes up to you and says, well, God this and said that, and you better be very careful if it's not biblically based, if it's not found in Scripture. Because we only know about God what He tells us. And one of the ways He reveals His character to us is by the names that He uses. Those names actually have meaning. Just like your name to your mother and father have a meaning. Now, there might be a lot of Patties in the world. But the truth of the matter is, to her parents, the Patty that they knew and talked about and referenced, and that was this Patty. Same is true with me. I've told you before about my name. Lonel, L-O-N-E-L, is the name that when people call me on the phone and ask for Lonel, I know they don't know me. I know that. And if you say Mr. Braswell, I might not even answer the phone. But if you say Lonel, I'm curious. Because most people, I know that's going to be some formal something or other. It's just somebody that doesn't know me. Now, for acquaintances and people like that, they use the name Lonnie. I've often heard people say, well, what kind of, formal address do you use? And I just call me Lonnie. You don't have to call me anything but Lonnie. Because most other stuff scares me. Because I can tell you this, and I've told you this before, if my mother called me Lonel, my mother called me Lonnie all my life until I was in trouble, then she used the name Lonel. And if she said, Lonel Earl, get over here, I'd walk, but I would drag my feet because I knew it was not going to be good. Okay? What's the difference? Well, it's in the tone and the name. And so Earl, that's my middle name. And my brothers and my sister call me Earl. Don't start calling me Earl. I know somebody in the audience is thinking, I'm going to call him Earl. It's okay. It's my name, but, That's something my brothers and my sister tormented me with most of my life. And there's only one person in this world that can call me daddy. Just one. Now, I don't mind if other people do. You can call me daddy if you want, but I'm only a father to one child in this world. And I appreciate the prayers this morning in regard to them traveling safely because I want my baby to come home. All that being said, how you are called and how you are addressed tells you something of the people who are addressing you. And it also tells you a little bit about what your relationship is with these people. So when you see God being used, His name actually enunciated and described differently in the Old Testament, what you find is God's effort to define Himself and relate to His people and expect a relationship from His people through understanding what those names are. There's a very good reason that the multiplicity of names in the Old Testament, particularly in the first five books, exists, has nothing to do with the fact that those books weren't inspired. It has nothing to do to deal with the authorship of those books and well, you know, we can't believe a person did this, and I don't really, what you believe is up to you. If you get through the book of Genesis, you have got to make a decision. Because it is very clear. They are fantasy, fable, or fact. That's it. And you cannot have a relationship with a God that does not exist. You may say you do. A lot of people do. Some people bow down and worship their paychecks and they worship other things. They even worship their families. They worship other things in the world. And I'm telling you, you don't have a relationship in that regard to those things. Those things cannot save you. Do you know as much as you love your family can't save you? I've had my own family look at me. I'm the preacher in the family. Nobody in my family is a Christian but me. I'm talking about my side. And they want me to pray for them. Like I'm going to pray them into heaven. And I do pray for them. I pray for their salvation. I pray for their forgiveness. I pray for their repentance. I pray for their acknowledgement of the Word of God. Because in the end, that grace and that mercy that comes through the blood of Christ will save them. But I can't personally do that. I don't have that. I don't have a special wand or power or something like that. I can't do that. So when we understand how that relationship exists, we understand why God does what He does. And there are a few examples. For instance, Abram, his name was changed to Abraham. His wife Sarai was changed to Sarah. Jacob was changed to Israel. In the book of Hosea, one of the most beautiful stories of man coming back to God is written in the book of Hosea. I recommend highly, if you haven't read it, that you read it. But what was interesting was a couple of things. One, God told Hosea to marry a woman he knew would not be faithful to him. Now, how in the world do you predict that? I don't know. But he succeeded. So he obeyed God. He married a woman who ultimately was not faithful. She had three children, and God even told him what their names would be. The first was named Jezreel, which means God sows. The second child was Lo-Ruhamah, no more compassion. And the third child was named Lo-Ami, not my people. And the whole purpose of the exercise of Hosea, now if you want to be a prophet of God and you want to be used by Him, you better be prepared because the missions are not always easy. And if you read about Hosea's life, I don't know how you read that book and your heart doesn't break for Hosea. But the reason God used that relationship and He used that circumstance was to show His own people how they were treating Him. Because if you look at Hosea, you think you're almost mad at this lady who he married. You're almost like, how could you treat this good man that way? And these children and all these things that happen. And finally, in the end, this is what's beautiful about that relationship. She runs off with a rich man. But when she gets older, He has many wives, concubines, and when she gets older, guess what happens to her? She doesn't just get to go home. She gets put up on the auction block. The highest bidder, or maybe any bidder, can come along and take her. And Hosea goes and buys her back. Now I'm going to tell you something. If anybody had a right to be upset with somebody I would say Hosea was in that realm. But God wanted that relationship to show that God buys us back off of the auction block. And you know what was interesting? When he gets her, he buys her back, and I don't know how much she, you know, how many bids and all this kind of stuff, if he had a lot of competition or no competition, but he buys her back, and when they're walking back, and it's kind of like they're walking back home, and it's probably pretty quiet, as you might imagine, and he says, all I'm going to ask of you is that you be my wife and just my wife. Meaning, no other people, no other potential husbands, no other looking around saying, well, there's a better thing over here, there's a better thing. He said, you just be my wife. And so, that's one of the beautiful things about that story. Isn't that what God says when we come out of the world? I mean, He doesn't ask us to do the impossible, but what He does require of us is loyalty and service and submission. And those aren't impossibilities, because our own will and our own mind has gotten us to the auction block. That's what got us on the auction block. I was making my own decisions. I was going to do what I was going to do and do what I felt like doing and be what I felt like being and think what I, you know, and go on. And I hear people talk like that, and it is so counterproductive and so destructive. So why study those names? A lot of people ask that. Remember Jesus' prayer just before he went to Calvary in John 17, verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So our study of these names is going to be designed to help us better understand God and to become much closer as a result of that understanding. So the first thing that we understand, biblically explained to us, is that there is a commandment to honor the name of God. We've heard it said many times. Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And most often I've heard that associated with using bad language or cuss words or whatever you want to call it, and a cursing. And the thing is that is true. You don't want to use God's name in that foul way. But that is not the totality of that understanding or of that meaning. If people stand up and say to the world, I am a Christian, you are saying, in fact, that I belong to God. And then if you go out and conduct yourself in a way that is not descriptive or not definitive of that relationship, you are taking the name of God in vain. And I hear, you know, it's amazing to me how restrictive that becomes and how focused that becomes. But the truth of the matter is, for every Christian who sins, I want you to think about this now. For every Christian who sins, we have effectively taken the name of God in vain. That's how serious. There were 10 commandments given, and that specifically one of those 10 was dedicated to honoring the name of God. Imagine if you only had 10 things in life you could say. 10 things. And you had to whittle it down and say, okay, I'm going to say 10 things. Now, God chose 10. He could have made 20 or 2,000 commandments or whatever. He made 10, and He said what He said, and He wanted His people to follow. Those were hard enough. And then well-meaning Pharisees came along, and boy, did they ever lengthen the list, you know, clarify. But the truth of the matter is that of those 10, one of them was a command to honor God's name. That shouldn't be foreign to us. If you have a name today, a surname, my name is Braswell. It comes from Bracewell in the 1600s, which came from Braywell, which means living by the well by the brook. Okay? Just so you know, surnames are derivative, at least from the long ago, that the first name was your name, the last name, the surname, was generally the geography, location, or something that located you. So I would be Lonnie, the guy that lived by the well by the brook all those years ago. Today, I'm the guy that lives out in Mystic Woods Place, you know. I tried to get in Will's neighborhood, but I couldn't get past the commendations to get in there. There's a commandment to honor God's name. The second thing is that if I'm going to praise God, His name is, first of all, worthy of all the praise I can muster. And I'll be honest with you, it's worth far more praise than I can possibly muster. So you're not going to praise God too much, okay? Oh, I don't want to praise God all the time. If I do, people, and I talk about that and use those terms and use that terminology, people are going to think I'm some kind of... You know what? People are going to think you're something anyway. Everybody does. I hate to break it to you, but that bubble of coolness that you live within is a fiction we invent. Everybody thinks about us and judges us no matter what we do. And I will tell you this. Of the people I have met in life, for those people that honor God and praise God on a regular moment-to-moment basis and give God credit for everything good in their life and thank Him for the blessings that He rains down upon them and are memorial of the mercy that He continually shows them and are grateful for the forgiveness that He grants, I don't find those people being problematic in the world. In fact, it's just the opposite. The too cool for school crowd. I'm a Christian, but you know, I got to be in the world, so I better change my tone. It kind of reminds me of a 12-year-old young man who's going through changes with his voice in life, and he's trying to sound like a man, but his voice cracks every once in a while. You know, I want to have a deep voice. And so, you know, hey, it happens. Every young man I know goes through that, and it's no shame. It's the way it works. But what's funny is that deep voice is the fake part. You know, that I'm going to talk deep. No, you're not. It's not even your voice. You know, if I have a young man that starts talking to me that way, I feel like, well, all right, I just leave him be. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name most high. And so many psalms are prefaced or begin with the concept of praising God. Even the psalms that have to do with depression and that have to do with negative aspects of life, there is that praise factor. And I will tell you this, the name of God is protective. Now, when I say protective, I don't mean that it keeps us from suffering in this world, because Christians do. There is no more persecuted group in the history of mankind than Christians. It's just not. I know that politically you'll hear a lot of things and you'll see a lot of things, especially in the next year. I can't wait to get past all this. But you know, you'll hear about, oh, this is the big event, this is the big thing. And if there's anything I can't stand, and you're talking about taking God's name in vain, when for political purpose you stand up in this world and you tell people you have a faith that you do not, you're going to face God with that one day. He's going to want an answer for that, and I'm going to tell you there are some things in life for which we do that there is no good answer. None. So before anybody does that, I would tell people the best way to be spiritual in this world is to be sincere and tell the truth. Because you can work with the truth. I can even work with people who say they don't believe in God, but I cannot deal with people who say, oh, I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe in God, and then they throw them away. You can't help people that are there. They're not looking for help. They're looking for cover. But the protection of God's name. In Proverbs 18 and 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Safe. In this world we live in today, there are many things that you and I may face. And I can't even go down the list of all the possibilities of obstacles and tough times and things that trip us up and scare us and bother us and destroy us and blindside us and all that stuff is there. You might say, well, then how does God keep me safe? Because God preserves something that the world cannot take. You might say, what is that? It is your eternal future and your soul. Those are the things. By the way, God gave you your soul, If I was to ask you how many people does it take to make a baby, most people say two. It takes three, because there is an element to the creation of a person that man and woman do not create. God creates. God is the one who knits the soul together. So every time somebody says, you know, I think that child is blah, 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 it's this choice, that choice. No, it's not. That's God's creation. So before you think about tearing up God's creation, you'd better think again about that before you walk down that path. But having said that, my soul comes from God. Now I can give my soul away. I can give it away to Satan if I want to. I sure recommend that you don't. A lot of people do. Because we approach our faith like we approach the IRS sometimes. There's some folks that think, well, you know, it's the IRS and it's almost like a competition, and I'm not saying give them any more than they should have. The law is the law. I'm also not saying cheat or lie or steal. What did Jesus say about taxes? Pay them. He said pay them. I can't pull money out of a fish's mouth, I can tell you that much. The IRS has payment plans. If you need one, get one. But you got to pay them. But that being said, we have no license to lie or to fabricate, and some people will lie about their faith. There's protection in the name of God that we lose when we do away with His name in our life. Another thing about that name is that it is the key to my growth. If I don't understand God, I can't get close to Him. One of the things that you and I both struggle to do is to get close to each other. I hope and pray that in this body, we're trying to get close to people. And I tell people, and you know I've said this before, if there are people in this auditorium today that you don't know or don't know that well, then get to know them. And I've been in congregations much larger than this, and folks will sit on one side of the auditorium, folks will sit on the other side. And sometimes, well, yeah, I've seen them. They're over there for the last 15 years, 20 years. I see them. They're, you know, and sometimes I don't see them, sometimes I do. And I don't know them that well. And, well, why don't you? You're in the same spiritual body. There is no reason to not know somebody in this room. Now, if you're new, it's okay. You don't know anybody. That's fine. But everybody ought to be wanting to get to know them. Visitors, don't get scared. We're not going to swamp you. But the truth of the matter is, it takes time to get to know people. And we got to invest it. We've got to be something called intentional. Well, I know, but I see them and they're busy talking. I'm just going, you know what? One of my favorite people, Lowell Payton, taught me something in Virginia when I was a young man. And he didn't teach me this because he told me this. He taught me this because he showed me this. After every service, Lowell at one point was an elder, then he stepped down from the eldership, and then they brought him back, and all this kind of stuff. Lowell was a wonderful man. But if you were sitting out in the lobby after service and you were talking, Lowell would come up, stand about 5 or 8 feet away, might be by himself, and he'd just stand there like this. And he'd look like he's just waiting on somebody. He was waiting on somebody. He was waiting on you. Because when you got done talking, Lowell was going to come up and hug your neck and tell you he loved you, ask you how you were doing. He did that with everybody. And I watched him do it. And I asked him about it one day. Lowell was an electrician by trade. And not that that matters, but I guess that breeds a certain amount of patience within a person. If you get shocked enough times, you learn how not to be. But Lowell, when I asked him, I said, I saw him standing there one day. I walked up and talked to him. And we were done talking, and he went and talked to somebody else, and I just began to see how he operated. Lowell was one of the most beloved people in the body of Christ I've ever met. And it wasn't because he was the most scholarly, but he was very smart. It wasn't because he was a great preacher, even though he could teach and he did a very good job. It was because everybody in the body knew that if you needed somebody who loved you, you knew where Lowell Payton was. And he would do everything within his power to lift you up before the Lord. By giving his name, God demonstrates his desire to know and to be known by us. Isn't it precious to think that God wants me to know Him? I want you to think about that now. I can only know about God what He tells me, and I can barely understand a lot of that because of who He is and how He is. I struggle with that. To understand righteousness and holiness and sinlessness and all of those things that He is and the beauty of His love and the compassion He has for us. But He wants to know me, and He wants to know you. Isn't that an incredible thought? God wants to know you. I mean, that's something that I think sometimes we don't grasp the significance of. God gave His only Son for our salvation. But if you want to be far more personal, He gave it for your salvation, for mine. Now, that's one thing for me to think, well, He saved the world and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And that's wonderful and that's good and that's great. But what would you do for somebody who gave their life for you? Would you honor that person? Would you remember them? Would you think about them? Would you bother to lay down the pettiness and the sinfulness and the things that pull us away? Would you say, you know what? All of that stuff is foolishness on my part. That person gave their life for me. And according to Jesus, that's a godly act. Because those are things like God does. It's powerful in its thought. If I want my relationship to grow close to Him, I need to never forget what He's done. And by remembering His name and names, He can help me do that. In the 23rd Psalm, verse 3, He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why does He do that? It's because He can't do anything else. If you look in the New Testament, a similar verse, when Paul says, "Woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel." What Paul is trying to say is, I don't have a choice. He's not saying God is forcing it. He's just saying that as a person, from an ethical standpoint, from a real standpoint, he has no choice but to preach. He's going to preach till his last breath. And when we think about God, and in fact, when we talk about His character, it is displayed in His name. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Because that's what He must do for us. Not because He is obligated. Not because we paid Him something and He's paying us back. It's because that is the nature and core of who He is. You're not going to follow God and get lost. You will not. A lot of people in this world tell you, well, you need to moderate how you follow God. You need to be careful how you follow God. I'd say stick as close to Him as you can get. And don't let go. And if you think you're as close as you can get closer. Too many people look at their faith and they write it off. And they say to themselves, it doesn't matter, it doesn't count, it doesn't really help me. In fact, sometimes it causes me problems and all these kinds of things. And I'm telling you this, a lot of things may cause you problems in life, but it's not God. A lot of things may cause you discomfort in this world, but it is not God. Your relationship with God will bring you glory and honor and peace and mercy, salvation, forgiveness. That's what your relationship with Him, following Him closely, will bring you. He restores my soul. I want to ask you today, do you know God? Do you really know Him? And don't give me a resume of, well, I've been a Christian for this many years, or because I'm going to tell you right now, I can't even tell you because I didn't come prepared. I didn't do the math. I can do the math real quickly, but anyway, I've been a Christian for a while, but I'm not as close as I need to be. I'm not as close as I want to be. And with God's grace and His mercy and His patience, I'm not as close as I will be. So I want to ask you this question. Are you where you should be with God? Is your life what it ought to be with Him? Do you honor His name? I mean that with all sincerity. I don't expect Christians to use foul language. And when they do, unfortunately, and I've had to do this on occasion, remind them that that's not appropriate for Christian conduct. So if that falls into some things that you do, I'm going to tell you I love you, but stop. It's killing your example. It's killing your ability to evangelize the world on the behalf of a righteous God. Don't do that. But even more than that, don't claim the name if you're not willing to live the life. And so sometimes when we think about the names of God, it's a far more precious and far more important endeavor than sometimes we give it credit for. This morning, if you're not a Christian and you desire to become one, this invitation will be for you. And if you are a Christian and maybe you're struggling with something in your life, if you have a need that we can help you with, please come while we stand, while we sing.